Good evening. Something I said, something I didn't say. Good evening. Sorry to surprise you like that. I guess I took you off guard. You can turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to be wrapping up the 1 Peter pre-Christmas series, I guess, and we're going to get into some more Christmas things starting next week. So I'm going to be wrapping up this sort of the fall semester of 1 Peter. I do want to begin with prayer, though, just a couple of things. I don't know if they've hit your screen, but if you notice the attack in Cairo, I think the death toll now at the mosque is 305 was the last that I read today. Just a very tragic, sad story there. So we want to pray for them. But also another note of celebration, with the women's tea was on here the last two nights. Got a text today. There was 23 ladies who indicated a first-time decision to follow Jesus. And a whole bunch more recommitted their lives. And some others were praying for renewed faith. And others wanted more information. So a great couple of nights. So this place looked amazing here for the last two nights. I poked my head in for a bit till they chased me out. They wouldn't let me near the food. So we are grateful for what God has done in the last couple of nights. So let's pray. Father, we want to thank you that you are present in our pain and in our joy. And pray for the situation in Cairo. We pray for those who've lost loved ones, Lord, that your peace will be very present with them. Your care, we pray that as those who know you in Cairo would be able to reach out to those who have lost loved ones. We pray that the reality of who you are would somehow be made manifest through this incredible tragedy. We pray for the government there as they try and bring peace and order to a difficult situation, that you would be with them, Lord. And pray for the folks we know there who are doing your ministry there, Father. Pray you be with them and give them great wisdom as they seek to reach out with your love. And Father, I thank you for the ministry that's happening over Christmas. In particular, I want to thank you for the women's tea, for each of those women who responded by walking into saving faith with you Thursday and Friday night. Father, I pray that their faith would grow deep, that we would walk along with them well, and their faith would not only grow deep, but it would cascade from them into the lives of their loved ones and friends. And we would see the joy of your salvation be their experience day in and day out. And now I pray that you'd speak to us through your word as we look at 1 Peter. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So this evening I entitled this message, first seven verses of 1 Peter, A Surprising Key to a Great Marriage. So we'll get into that in a minute. When I was a kid, one of the things that my dad and I liked to do was watch wrestling on TV. It's like true confession, you know. And we would laugh and laugh and laugh, especially when the tag team wrestling was going on. We knew it was fake, which made it all the funnier. And so I still have these childhood memories of us laughing and laughing and laughing. One of the things that happened in every wrestling match is the one wrestler would try to place a submission hold onto the other wrestler. There would be the sleeper or the armbar takedown or something, and try to get the other wrestler to submit. In other words, to say, you win. Or when I was a kid and we'd wrestle with my friends, all of us who lived on the same street, you know, if you had one of your friends down a wrestling match, what we would say is, say uncle. Which was, you know, getting to the, okay, I give up. If you say uncle, you've given up. I have no idea where the saying comes from. You know, say uncle meant you win. Submission in our world is never considered a good word. If you notice that, submission's never considered a good word. If you look it up, and like if you just Google, you know, dictionary.com, what you're going to get is something along the lines of they were forced into submission or yielding to a superior force or the will or authority of another person. That's the first thing that comes up. It's not a good idea. We don't like the word submission. We don't like the thought of the word submission in our culture. New International Version, 1 Peter 3, verse 1 says, Wives, in the same way, submit to your husbands, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Or the English Standard Version says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. It's clear. The key to, surprising key to a great marriage. There it is. We're done. We can go home now. No? Some of you are thinking, good, that's what I wanted to hear. Others are thinking, are you crazy? Maybe Peter, the author, was just an insecure middle-aged man who felt threatened by his wife. Maybe that was a situation. I've heard all these reactions to this text before. I've heard the skepticism. I've heard the high-handed application. I've heard the accusations against the authors. But you got to hang in there with me. I want to show you what Peter is doing in this text. And I think it may well surprise you both in what he's doing in the life of the church, in the life of Greco-Roman society, and in marriage. So, let's start unpacking this text just a little bit. In the first century, in the Greco-Roman world where Peter is writing this to, if people said, you were sitting in a gathering there and someone from the front says, wives, be subject to your husbands. Everyone in the audience, men and women, would have said, tell me something I haven't heard. I know we're supposed to be subject to our husbands. The men would say, of course they're supposed to be subject to us. Because that was the way the social structure operated in that world. Slaves, women, and children had no standing. Slaves and women had the same standing. Legally, a woman remained as if she was a child under the protection and the authority of her father. They had a name for it. It was called patria potestas, the father's power. And it was as if she was a child. And the father even had the right of life and death over her. When she got married, that authority was then passed on in equal measure to her husband. She was entirely subject to her husband and completely at his mercy. So, when the Greco-Roman church is listening and they read, wives, be subject to your husbands, they go, well, of course. How else would it be? That's how we were raised. That's how society thinks. That's how everybody thinks all around us. We know that. And in Peter, as he unpacks the first six verses here, he starts unpacking things, but he starts putting a little twist on it. So in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, the first word is likewise. So the question then, of course, when he says likewise, is, well, what is it like? Verse 7, which is the verse written to men, it starts with likewise. What is he referring back to in the last three or two chapters that he is telling us to think likewise? And what he's referring to is 1 Peter 2, verse 17. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. So Pastor Ray's talked about what it means to honor within society, and I'm not going to go and unpack that. But the very fact that this text is saying honor everyone is a very revolutionary thought. It's not just honor men. It's not just honor the emperor, but honor everyone. Why? Because you revere God. Not because of social structures, but because you revere God. Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul picks up the very same story. And most Bibles often pick up the Ephesians 5 marriage passage in verse 22 of chapter 5, which says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husband as you do the Lord. But it's really based on the previous verse, verse 21. It says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So the starting place for all relationships is mutual submission. So in a culture that's based on man, everybody else, children, women, slaves, What Paul does, what Peter does, is he says, no, no. Before God, you are created equal. Honor one another. Honor one another. That's a radical, Jesus-focused, countercultural concept that everyone sitting in the audience listening to Peter or reading Peter would say, what are you talking about? What are you talking about, Peter? Honor everyone? Surely you can't mean my wife. Surely you can't mean our slaves. You can't be meaning that, Peter. No, that's what I mean. That's exactly what I mean. Honor everyone. Pastor Andy Stanley says, Christian marriage is a submission competition. Christian marriage is a submission competition in the mutuality of that relationship. So the Apostle Peter is writing to a church to help them understand how to live out their faith as members of a Greco-Roman society which is built upon a foundation of male leadership in the home as a basic foundation to ensure stability in all of society. See, the Greco-Roman world thought the home was very important, and they never wanted anything to threaten the structure and stability of home life because they believed that was a foundation for structure and stability in all of society. So they were going to do everything to ensure that the power structure, the relational structure would be completely consistent. And so Peter, while he's saying, wives, submit to your husbands, and when he's talking about husbands here, he's probably talking about unbelieving husbands, husbands who do not follow Jesus. When he's saying that, he is affirming the social structure of the day. But then he goes on to actually twist things around a little bit. Now, why is he being so careful? Well, he knows there's this new infant church. The infant church is being watched very closely. And so he doesn't want the mission of the church harmed and the message of the church harmed, but he still wants the participants in the church, the Christ followers in the church, to live their lives according to relationship with God and God's leading, not the reigning philosophy of the Greco-Roman world. So that's why he's doing this. He wanted them to live by Christ's philosophy, not the moral philosophies of the Greco-Roman world. So Peter is teaching the church that the kingdom of God is an upside-down kingdom that impacts all areas of life. The kingdom of God is an upside-down kingdom that impacts all areas of life. Just as Jesus turned the Jewish world upside down through the Beatitudes, when Jesus taught the Beatitudes, he was giving basic Jewish teaching, but he kept turning it upside down every time he spoke out what they were supposed to do, to go the extra mile, to turn the other. He kept turning it upside down. He would start something and they would go, oh yeah, I know what you're talking about. And then he'd flip it upside down. They'd go, wait a minute. That's not how you do that. Because he was showing a kingdom ethic. Peter does exactly the same thing here. By affirming the structure, wives, be subject to your husbands, but now he wants them to do it in such a way that gives honor and glory to God. So historically, as I said, all instruction to slaves, to women, to children would always flow through the man, the head of the household. That's how all information came, from the authority source over the household. You still get the same thing today in sort of the pre-Christian world. If you walk into a Muslim world, the world of Islam, you'll have the same structure. There's other religions, it's the same structure that you read here in the Old Testament world. It's still structured exactly the same way. And so Peter knew that that's how that was structured. And the fact that he addresses slaves, he addresses women directly and personally, that was completely countercultural. He wasn't saying, husbands, tell your wives. He actually writes directly to women, directly to wives. That act in itself was unheard of. That would catch their attention. Like, it's like you get the phone call assuming, no, this must be, you know, for someone else in our house. No, I want to talk to you. Well, why would you talk to me? You don't want to talk to my parents or whatever it might be? No, I want to talk to you. Oh. Well, suddenly everything changes. So Peter, by the very act of speaking directly to women, to wives in this case, is turning the world upside down already. That's the first thing he does. Then he goes on, in the first century, any religion that did not teach the proper order between men and their slaves or husbands and their wives was strongly criticized because it was seen again as a threat to society. And so Christianity was being judged by this. And so Peter wants again to be careful. So he affirms the social structure, even though he is subverting it in a sense of speaking directly to wives in this case, or to slaves in the previous chapters. But he wants them to live in such a way that the home will be an expression of the kingdom of God. So the very way a wife is to live, when he says, in the same way, submit yourselves or be subject to your own husbands. Why? Because of the glory of God, because of reverence for God. So not because you're following social rules, but think about your relationship to your husband, your unbelieving husband, and how that relationship is going to give glory to God. So it's not follow the rules, it's follow your Father in heaven. And honor your husband, even though he's an unbelieving person. So Peter slowly starts moving things around. You know, what Peter is actually showing is what is true in all of Christian history. And it's still true today. All Christ followers are actually revolutionaries. Why do I say that? Because as Scripture tells us, we are to give honor to our government. But we also know that if we have to choose between obeying Christ and obeying our government, we are going to obey Christ. That makes us all revolutionaries. That's what makes governments nervous. Because they cannot coerce you, they cannot manipulate you into doing what they want. So throughout history, Christ followers, when they've been threatened, stop following Jesus or we'll put you in prison, they go, well, that's okay, I'm already a prisoner for Christ. Oh, shoot, that didn't work. Well, stop following Christ and proclaiming his name or we'll kill you. Well, that's okay, I'm already dead to self. I mean, I'm alive in Christ. Well, if you can't manipulate, if you can't coerce, you have no power over people. Because that's what governments do when things go bad. It's what's happening, it's from what I'm reading, it's happening in China again more and more. I just read the other day that in hundreds of churches, they wanted them to, and in people's homes where people had a picture of Jesus, they said, you have to take that down and replace it with a picture of our communist leader. Was a story I just read this week. So that happens throughout history, around the world, happening today. But when we say our allegiance is to Jesus, that actually makes us revolutionaries. Not because we're going to pick up arms, but because we understand our ultimate authority, identity, our place of peace is with our God and our Father. So Peter understands that the relationship with Jesus rules over all and brings freedom to us and is the foundation of all household relationships, of all relationships we have in our world. Now, ironically, and currently in our society, we're told, you know, the church, the government, whoever should stay out of our homes, stay out of our bedrooms, leave us alone. The Greco-Roman world, actually, they said the opposite, that the state should be involved in your church, in your home, in your bedroom, in your religion, in everything. Why? Because as I said, they were concerned about not the sanctity of your marriage, they were concerned about the structure of your marriage because they wanted everyone to line up the same way because they wanted to see their world structured and secure as they perceived it. So it was perfectly normal for the state to reach in to people's homes, to people's marriages. But what Peter is saying that our relationship with Jesus causes us to see relationships with God, or to see relationship God's way. Relationship with Christ causes us to see relationships God's way. So it's a whole new set of glasses. It's a whole new lens by which we view relationships. So let's get the rest of verse 1. First Peter 3:1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, in other words, they are not Christ followers, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. So he's affirming the structure of the home, be subject to your husbands, your unbelieving husbands who do not follow Jesus, but do it in such a way that even without any word from you, the very testimony of how you carry yourself will win them over, will win the husband over to become a Christ follower. So Peter is teaching a missionary mindset, a missionary-minded submission that expresses God's kingdom ethic wisely and sensitively. That's what he's teaching here. So as I said, Peter already is being a revolutionary by speaking to wives directly. It's also countercultural for Peter to assume the autonomy of wives by rejecting the assumption that wives will worship wherever their husbands worship. So you read about it, actually in scripture, you'll see it sometimes where it'll say, like the Philippian jailer becomes a Christian, and then it says he and his whole household believed. You'll have that in different parts of the world today where if the husband becomes a Christ follower, the whole family will become a Christian. And sometimes in the West, we can misread that because we go, oh, that's great. They've all decided the way we decide in the West to become Christ followers. What it might mean is the husband said, okay, you're all Christians now. Because there are certain cultures that work that way. There are certain cultures today where the men become a Christ follower. And if you ask them, so have you told your spouse, have you told your wife about Jesus? And I say, well, no, why would I do that? She's just my wife. Like that happens today. What Peter is saying is he's elevating women by speaking to them directly. He's also elevating them by addressing them as if they have a choice about how they worship. And he's not assuming that they're worshiping with their husband or the same religion. That was another countercultural step. Another elevation of seeing women as people equal to their husbands. And very countercultural. Now, he doesn't tell the wife to go worship on her own or worship in the home because that would be subverting the whole social structure. So he doesn't tell them to do that. He tells them that their very lives should be a witness to their husbands who do not believe in Christ so they would be won over. So you can see how he's lifting women up while at the same time recognizing the structure that or the context that he's in. And the example is the submission of Christ who went to the cross. Christ didn't call down the armies of heaven, which he could have, right? He willingly went to the cross because he knew victory over sin and death was going to happen by submission. Submission to his Father and his Father's direction and his Father's will. Everything we just celebrated here tonight in communion is what he was doing. Our society is built on winning. It's on fighting for our place, on getting our rights. Many today use coercion or intimidation to get their rights. But that's not what God wants for us. That's not what he's telling us to do. In fact, in society today, objecting to another's point of view is even intolerable. Diversity today means that you actually have to agree with me. If you disagree with me, you're not being diverse, you're actually being a bigot. And we see that in so many ways. So what do? Are we supposed to lawyer up or start fighting for our rights as Christians? I don't think so. Now there's a place like the Evangelical Fellowship, a place for them to speak and take rights within our democracy, absolutely. That's absolutely appropriate. But the way that we do it should always be honoring everyone, which I believe is what Trinity Western, Pastor Ray talked about them the other day. That's what Trinity Western, I believe, is doing. They're at the Supreme Court case of Trinity Western will be heard here in the next week or two. And Trinity Western has been honoring everyone as much as they know how in every step along the way. Even so much so that I read an email this week of a Muslim student who's studying at Trinity Western who thanked the president for how well she was treated on campus. I think that gives testimony to what Peter is talking about here. And Peter now starts moving into the practicalities of life for wives. And really what he's saying is, I want your life to be a billboard. I want your life to consider what you are exuding in everything that you do. in a sense, it's what are you advertising? So in verse 3 and 4, he talks about dress. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle, quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. So Peter's reminding that the internal beauty of an individual is so much more powerful than the external. Now again, given the context, in the Greco-Roman world, two things were going on. One of them was, it was very normal for women to be incredibly preoccupied with dress and jewelry, and particularly their hair. If you read up on it, you find them putting like plates of gold into their hair and trying to go to bed in such a way that they actually didn't rest on their hair and mess it up. And there's Greek writers who are talking about how upset they were with the preoccupation of women and their jewelry, and particularly their hair was a really big deal. So there was a cultural piece. The other piece was, if you were to go out as a woman and be quite adorned, lots of jewelry, and you were going out without your husband, society would be assuming that you were actually going to have an affair on your husband. It was a dress of seduction. So Peter is saying, remember who your king is, God. Remember who you're representing, and this is how the world around you reads you. This is how they read you when you're going. So if you're actually going out to worship on your own, and you're dressed up in ways that people are going to be thinking things that are inappropriate, remember that. Because your inner beauty is so much more powerful and significant than the outer adornment. So his point is not what's permissible, not what are the rules of the church. His point is, what's the message that you're sending? Because we always send a message. We can't help but send a message by our lives, by everything we do. That's life. So it's not that you never do not send one. We're always sending one. My youngest son, when he was in junior high, he one day said to me, he says, Dad, can't you dress a little more hip? So I said, okay, son, tell you what. I'm going to dress just like you, and then I'm coming to school to hang out. I could see the wheels turning in his head. And then he says, you know what, Dad? I like the way you dress. I said, that's what I thought. See, he figured out he wanted Dad to be Dad. He didn't want his dad to try and be something that wasn't actually appropriate. A few years later, we're at a volleyball tournament with him. He's in grade 10, and his team's playing. We get in the car, and he says, I feel so sorry for, I can't remember the kid's name, say Billy's dad. So sorry for Billy. I go, why? And I kind of knew where he was going to go with this because we'd kind of been watching, again, people communicate. I said, why? And he said, well, did you see the t-shirt his dad was wearing? I said, yeah, I saw it. And his dad, 40 years old, single dad, and his t-shirt says, I heart hot moms. My 14, 15-year-old is squirming looking at the t-shirt of the father of his friend and is embarrassed for his friend. And rightly so. Like basically the teacher is saying, I want to have an affair with someone else's mother. Like it was completely inappropriate. And my 14-year-old picked up on it instantly. Not just to the point of saying, oh, that was silly that he wore that, but to the point of saying, I'm embarrassed for his son. See, we're always communicating. We're always communicating. And Peter is saying, I want you to think about what you're communicating. That's why he's talking about dress to these wives, because he's saying you're living by a kingdom ethic. And he's simultaneously elevating them and honoring the world that they're in at the same time, because he's recognizing they need to navigate this landscape, and it's not easy. It is not easy. But then he also invites them to get some training along the way, because God has given us great mentors to guide us in life. God has given us great mentors to guide in life. How does Peter do that? Verse 5 and 6, he says, for this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Now, when we read and calling him Lord, we go, okay, what does that mean? Because we can't, that doesn't work in our culture these days. Eugene Peterson wrote it this way. He says, cultivate inner beauty, the gentle, gracious kind that God delights in. The holy women of old were beautiful before God that way and were good, loyal wives to their husbands. Sarah, for instance, taking care of Abraham, would address him as my dear husband. You'll be true daughters of Sarah if you do the same, unanimous and unintimidated. So Sarah was addressing her husband in words of honor in her culture. And we know, if we had time to unpack it, I mean, Abraham did some silly things with Sarah. Like, there's times when he said, oh, this is my sister, right? So he could protect himself. And then, of course, God didn't like that and started punishing the king that had an eye for Sarah because he thought, oh, that's fine because it's Abraham's sister. And Sarah navigated that. Abraham, a great leader of God still, just like others in Scripture. And what Peter is saying, we can always learn from those who go before us because there's mentors for men and for women throughout Scripture. We don't need to make the same mistakes they made because we can learn from them. Whether it's for guys, whether it's Abraham or Moses or David or Daniel or Nehemiah. For women, there's Sarah and Ruth and Esther and Mary and so on. So Peter is saying, you can learn from Sarah. And I want you to think about her because she's the first lady of your new covenant people, the people of God. And so what he's also doing is he's replacing actually Greek philosophers that they may have read or known about with people of the new faith family, with Sarah as the first lady sort of the covenant people, as some authors talk about. So Peter is getting to think about this. He also wants them to understand, as he says, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. So in there, he's also saying, hey, I want you to understand, you don't need to be afraid of anything. So Karen Jobes, the biblical scholar, puts it this way. The Christian women of Asia Minor are daughters of Sarah if they do what is right and not give away to the kind of fear that results in hatred and hostility. Therefore, Christian women married to unbelieving men are not to despise and reject their husbands, making the household climate one of hostility, but to subject themselves even to unjust treatment because of their faith in Christ. In doing so, accomplish God's better way. Now, by unjust treatment, it is not talking about anything remotely close to domestic abuse of any kind. Just be really clear about that. And actually, in the Greco-Roman world, they look down upon domestic abuse. Some other cultures don't, but in this one, they did. But there can be relational tensions. If a home is divided because of faith, there's different priorities. There's different decision-making processes. Life can be difficult. I've prayed with so many men and women who come from a faith-divided household and on one hand, desperately wanting their spouse to follow God, and on the other hand, also struggling because there's different value systems at play and trying to navigate that and trying to do that in ways that honors the other person, honors God, not making faith compromises, but recognizing that it's day in and day out and wanting to be the good news of Jesus Christ to their spouse, whom they love profoundly. And that's what they're talking about here. So that's what Peter is inviting them to. That's what we're being invited to as well, is those kinds of relationships. For our reverence for God to come out, to ooze out of our relationships, to ooze out of what we communicate by the very way that we live, as it is in Peter's time. And the last verse that he speaks to is verse 7, the verse to men. That's where Peter turns his attention. He reminds men that real men honor women. Real men honor women. Verse 7, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the women as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. I think it's an incredibly powerful verse for men here, showing honor to women as a weaker vessel. As you read commentators, there's lots of different thoughts about what does he mean by weaker vessel. The most common one that I found is actually the most obvious one, and that's men are physically stronger than women. That's actually the one that I found. Some try and make it broader than that, but linguistically, most commentators say, no, I think it's just the plain reading. It's the physical reality. And it's the call for men to honor women, to protect women physically, to create an atmosphere of honor around them. Now, I know with men in our current society, there's been men get blamed for a lot of things in our society. And in fact, I figured out that right now I'm probably the worst demographic, right? Because I'm a middle-aged white male. I think everything is my fault right now. Unfortunately, in the news media lately, there's lots to blame on middle-aged white males, which is incredibly sad. Incredibly sad if you watch what's happened, particularly in Hollywood in the last few weeks, what's come out. But the call to men here, the likewise that Peter is referring to at the beginning of the verse goes back to chapter 2, 17. Honor each other because you honor God, because you revere God. So with all respect, live with your wives in an understanding way. It's a revolutionary word in Greco-Roman society. And why do you live that way? Because they are heirs with you of the grace of life. You are co-heirs in Christ. Equal value before God. Equal importance before God. Equal standing before God. And he's saying, because of that, men, I want you to live in such a way that honors your spouse. And that he is saying, actually what Peter is saying here, because of the way you do relationships, because of the way you follow Christ within this Greco-Roman world, because of how you do that, and turning that world upside down and living that way in your household, you are actually changing all of society by being a billboard, a representation of the kingdom of God because of the way you live from the family on out. Through your children, through your slaves in that context. So Peter's saying you can turn the whole world upside down starting here. That's what the point of this text is. That's what he's getting at. And then he adds that piece at the end, do so, men, so your prayers are unhindered. Or another translation, so your prayers are not blocked. So there is nothing between you and God. And as men, as we are called to be spiritual leaders in our homes and in society, how we honor people, how we honor women in this text particularly, I think says everything about who God is. We are to create a place of emotional and spiritual and physical safety in our world. That's what we are to do. I think that's what our wives and our children look for from us. When I was a little kid, and whenever, you know, as a little boy, if dad was around, I thought everything's fine. Like in every which way. Now, when my kids were 7 and 8, I remember thinking, was my dad as clueless as I feel right now? Parenting's tough. But I knew from how I was raised that my responsibility was to create safety in my home in every which way. And it starts spiritually. So Peter grounds everything in that. And that's what he calls us to. And it is the foundation for transformational change in our communities. That is his word to them then, and that's his word to us today. Let's stand for closing prayer. And if you're in a situation where that's not your experience, if you're in a difficult marriage, if your spouse is not a believing spouse, if there's lots of tension, I just want to pray for you in a particular way tonight. I know these relationships can be very difficult. And if that's the place you're at, I would just want to pray particularly into your lives. And if you have that need, if you're just saying, God, I need you to show up. That sounded good, preacher, but God, I need you to show up. I would just invite you to put your hands out, and I just as a sign of saying, God, just come and speak into our lives. Father, I thank you for this revolutionary word from 1 Peter to a society that was built on power and coercion, that had a hierarchy that was oppressive. And you so wisely spoke through Peter to speak into that so it didn't blow up the home, but at the same time, turn those relationships upside down because of the reality of the risen Lord. Because the reality of what Jesus did when he died on the cross, rose from the dead, and you sent your Spirit to fill us so that we could live in submission to you and then submit ourselves to each other by the power and the grace that you give us. So that we could live as co-heirs, as men and women, for your glory and for your honor, that we point everyone to you, that our lives are billboards as we give ourselves to you. And Father, tonight, I want to pray particularly for those families, those relationships that are difficult. Oh, Father, I pray for your grace to come in. I pray for those who are believers in that situation, Lord, that they can give their pain and their struggle to you. I pray that daily you would speak into their hearts and guide them as they seek to live in submission to you, Father, and giving voice to your message of hope by the very lives they live more than the words they speak. So, Father, please come. Please come. And Father, for those people who are looking to get into a relationship, looking to get into marriage, Father, I pray that they would not settle for people, for a spouse who does not know you, that they would walk in trust with you, that you will guide them to the right life's partner, Lord. Because you are sovereign, you are king, you are worthy of our trust and the only one of our worship who is worthy of our worship. So thank you, Father, that you speak into our lives in such revolutionary ways and you invite us to be co-heirs and representatives of your great kingdom. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.